whether you know him for 1 year or whether you know him for 50 years, he wants to meet you and he wants to give you something new today in your walk with him. So I pray that that's what's going to happen and that God will continue to remind you of this word that you're going to get today. It'll be a true nugget that you'll be able to walk in. As you think of it in situations, you might not be in a difficult situation now, but the way life happens is it's coming. You're either in it, you've just walked out of it, or it's coming. I'm sorry to say. I'm trying to be encouraging, but that's life. We have to be real. So if you're not walking in it, don't discard the word. Take it. Store it in your pantry, in your spiritual pantry, and use it when you're going to need it. And if you're going through it today, I pray that you'll be encouraged by it. So if you've ever gone through something where you felt like you have lost a part of you, a bit of, be it innocence, trust, faith, confidence, love. Any of you walk through something that's left you feeling a bit rough afterwards? Has the experience left you feeling worse off and more guarded, more suspicious of people? Not necessarily of God, but more suspicious of other people's intentions, what they, you know, you're not sure what people are after that. And it's also completely changed or partially you changed your perspective, and not necessarily in a healthy way. Today, I want to speak into that, because you may have found that if you go through something like that, you feel stuck for a bit and you actually don't know how to process it and walk out of it. So let's just pray. Father, I just pray this morning that as your word comes out, Lord, that it will go forth and it will do what it is meant to do. Lord, I pray right now that I will decrease and that you would increase, Father, that your word will be anointed, Father, and Lord, it will accomplish much fruit, Father. Thank you, Father, for all the hearts that are here, all the lives that are here, Father. And I pray that not one person will leave feeling discouraged, but we will feel encouraged. We will feel like we've met with you, that we know that we have seen something of you today, Lord, that can really impact our hearts and lives. Amen. So I have 3 points today. Steve gave me a topic, or the elders gave me a topic called God's heart for us to be whole. It's a massive topic. And I had to really seek God, and I've written and I've rewritten. And I even feel like this morning as I'm going to speak, God's going to even shape that and change it. So if I go off the presentation and what God's already given me, I feel like maybe God will just lead me in a different direction. So please bear with me and be open to what the Spirit does. So the first word in our next slide says relationship. And we are called to have a relationship with the Father. The previous weeks we've been learning about, Jonathan came and shared, but we are no longer orphans. We are now called to be children of God. Last week, Steve spoke on, I can call him Father. And that's a big one, because not everyone has had an earthly father. Or if you've had an earthly father, the fact that he's human, he's probably messed up at some point in your life and not accurately reflected God. And if you are a father, you probably realize how maybe on a daily basis you mess up and you're not accurately reflecting God. So, but today we're talking about God's heart for us to be whole. And so I want to go back to just what God is calling us to in relationship, because that's what that's the word we're talking about. A father is a relationship. Merriam-Webster dictionary says, a relationship is the way in which two or more people, groups or countries, talk to, behave toward, and deal with each other. It could be a romantic or sexual friendship between two people, or the way in which two people or things are connected. And that one jumped out at me. God wants to be connected to us. He does not want to be distant. He does not want to be removed from your situation. He wants to be connected to you. You see, he desires to be in relationship with us. I'm going to start in Genesis, because That's where we first see relationship, right? So if you have your Bibles with me, if you go to Genesis 2, is it on there? It's very small. Sorry, I thought it would be bigger. Genesis 2, it says, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." We see that God did not just go, it was part of him that he gave into us, right? That's not on there. It was Genesis 2, verse 7. So it was personal for God. When he made Adam, it wasn't just, here you go. It was personal. He made him. He spoke all the other things into being, but he made Adam, and then he breathed his own breath into Adam. And then it says further down, so we go to verse chapter 3, sorry, 3 verse 8 to 11. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God." So the first part there, it says they heard God walking. And if we go back, if you read the whole of Genesis 2 and 3, because of time, I'm kind of going through stuff. I'm not reading everything. But in Genesis 2, we can pick up that God came every day and walked with Adam and Eve. And he spoke to them. In Genesis 2, we also see that God put a tree in the middle of the garden. He put the tree of life in the middle of the garden. And then next to it, he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that relationship, when he did that, I feel, this is what I pick up, is God said, I'm give you a choice. You can have relationship with me, and I'll walk with you every day and reveal to you what you need. Because what was the job that God gave Adam? To take care of the garden, right? So he said, you can come to me every day and walk with me, and you can get all the knowledge you need. Or you can go to this tree, you can eat of it, and you can do it on your own strength. But he gave them a choice. And you think, well, God, you tricked them. Maybe you tricked them. I don't think so. I think if you really love someone, you give them a choice. You don't force them to be in relationship with you. God doesn't force them. Sometimes I think it would be easier if God forced us. You know, just take away the will, Lord, but actually no. And we see that God actually walks with these guys. Can you imagine just being there in that garden? How incredible it must have been for Adam and Eve to physically walk with God every day. And they could talk to him. I can only imagine them laughing together, sharing. God saying, Adam, how did you do today? What did you name? Oh, I've named those animals there, Lord, and this is what I've called them. And they, you know, I called him an elephant because of this, and I've called that one a giraffe because of this. And God says, that's good, Adam. Well done. And just that communion between the two of them. Can you see connection? That God desires connection. Even so, just a little digression. We're always talking about, the elders are always talking about Acts 2:42. And it says in Acts 2:42 to 47, they met with each other daily. Did God do that with Adam? Meet with him daily? So he's not asking us to do something he's unable to do and he didn't do. He modeled something for us. Sorry, that's just a little side snippet there. So everything was good until we get to chapter 3. And I'm very thankful for Adam and Eve, even though we can blame them. I'm very thankful that they show me that just when I think I've got it all right, I'm going to sin again. So Adam and Eve, just when they thought they had it right, oops. They did something. What did they do? They ate of the tree. And in chapter 3, verse 8, before 8, it says, they ate of the tree and their eyes were opened. Right? So knowledge of good and evil, you could get it from the tree or you could get it from God. Let's read 8 to 11. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Isn't that interesting? God is all-knowing. And if I look at myself, and I think even Ali mentioned this, as a mom, and I think even dads, we do this, when you first have a baby or even your children, even if it's grandchildren, you can sometimes just sit and watch them play, and it can make you smile and it brings joy to you. It delights your heart, isn't it? When you watch your children being happy and doing what they're supposed to. So I don't believe God was sitting in heaven very busy doing the accounts or something. I think he was watching Adam and Eve. So it's not like he didn't know what they were up to or what they had done. And so God says, "Where are you?" Now, isn't that interesting? Because God's asking us that today. Where are you? Where was Adam and Eve? They were hiding. Let's finish reading. Sorry, I keep jumping. Then the Lord God said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." This is God, our Father. He comes looking for and seeking us. He's calling out to meet us, just like he called out Adam. He wasn't saying, "Adam, which bush are you hiding behind?" That's not what he asked. He said, "Where are you? Where are you?" And you know, when we sin, we have this idea that when we've done something wrong, if you see it in our children especially, what do? The first thing they do is they hide. They either hide what they've done wrong by trying to cover it up, or they hide physically. And God's saying, "Where are you today?" to all of us. Where are you? Every evening, Adam, we walk together. Every evening we talk together. It's not a question about a physical, "Where are you, Adam?" But it is, "Adam, I'm calling you out to come out of the darkness and come into the light." When I need to talk to Joshua about something, I say, "Come to me, Joshua, let's talk about it. What happened?" So he's got to come out and walk towards me. And God calls us out into the light. And today I believe he's calling us out into the light, out of the darkness and into the light, where we can walk with him. I'll just read my notes here. You see, here we can see what God's first response to sin is. It's not, "What have you done? How could you do such a thing? After all this time, you still did that." That's not God's response. What is God's response? "Where are you?" And then when they tell him that, what does he say? "Who told you?" That's the next question. "Who told you that you were naked?" The question I asked you, that I feel God's asking us today, is, who told you you are not good enough? Who told you that you're a failure? Who told you you're a disappointment? Who told you you're useless? Who told you you have no value? Who told you the things that you actually believe about yourself? That you're a good for nothing, maybe? That actually this is all you are. You'll never amount to much. Who told you that this is your personality? Learn to deal with it and live with it. Who told you that this has been in my family, so I need to believe that this is going to continue in my life? Who told you? And I give you a clue. When it comes to God, God's voice, when he calls us out of light, that voice that tells you, "Come out and speak to someone, bring it out into the open," that is God's voice. But the voice that tells you, "Stay home and don't speak to them," the voice that tells you, "Keep it, because if you come out and tell them, you are going to be embarrassed. You are going to feel like a monkey. You are going to feel worse off, because if they know that about you, you'll never be able to put your life together again." That is not God's voice. That is the voice of the enemy. We see in Romans 5:18, says there, "Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. I love that version because it says it brings right relationship. God wants to be connected to us. He wants to have right relationship with us. Isn't Genesis 2 and 3 just like us? It's like my life written in the Bible, to be honest. Because we hear God's word, and you'll probably hear it today. I'll probably hear it today too. And then by this afternoon, I would have messed up. And then I go and hide. And then God comes looking for us to call us back into relationship. I want you to get this. We are so conditioned to believe that when we sin, we must hide. And yes, there's consequences of sin. I'm not saying anything like that. But I want us to see God's heart. Who told you? Where are you? And he's asking us all today, where are you? Where are you in that area of your life? And who is speaking over that area of your life? If you would allow me, that's God, I'm saying, God saying, if you allow me to speak over that area, I will give you a hope and a future. And I will change your life. So God is calling us into relationship, not religion. You know, some of us, we hide behind bushes, and our bushes could be money. It could be our gifts. I'm very gifted and anointed. Not me, I'm saying, you know, we may think that. So I can hide behind that. We hide behind success. Some of us even hide behind failure, if you're honest. We hide behind health. We hide behind our children. And you know, some of those things, we're very good at this, at dressing it up to look godly, but it's not of God. You know, I come out of Hinduism, so I know a lot about idols. And you can dress up these idols to look very godly, but they are not of God. And what are we hiding behind? Some of us, we hide behind good things, like it starts out by my works. Well, I'll just do these good deeds and I'll help them and I'll give my time here and I'll volunteer there and I'll get so busy with works because we think we're earning back our right to be in relationship with God. God says no. Adam's one sin, in Romans 5 says, Adam's one sin brought condemnation and death. Christ's one act brought right relationship. God is the one who's standing here today and saying, where are you? Will you come out into the light? And Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Are you all with me? Does it make sense? Right, next slide. We're going to go on to the second part is, so God is calling us to a relationship with the Father. The second one is, God is our Redeemer. The Father is our Redeemer. Again, if I look at a dictionary, the word Redeemer, because it's not a word we use every day, it means to buy back, or get, or win back, to free from what distresses or harms, to free from captivity, by payment of ransom, to release from blame or debt, or free from the consequence of sin. I like this one. To change for the better. To remove the obligation of by payment to exchange of for something of value, to make good, to make worthwhile. God is our Redeemer. He's come to show you that he wants to repay what we owe. He wants to do what we wants to pay our ransom so we get to walk with him. Did you know that God is bigger than your situation? Did you know that he's big enough to redeem any of your mistakes? One of the things we're always trying to do is work out what God's will is for us. But sometimes also when you've been a Christian for so long, you start to think, I need to get this right. And you, because you don't want to get it wrong, and you want to get it right, you end up being stuck. Have you felt that? Because you don't know what's the right way, what's the wrong way, and you actually end up getting stuck. God says that's not faith, that is fear. He wants you to move, take a step of faith. And if it's wrong, he's bigger than your mistake. He'll fix it for you. But again, our actions then will be the fruit of what is really going on inside. Did you know that God can redeem your mistakes, your wrong choices, your bad decisions, your regrets? Did you know he can redeem time? Time that you feel you've lost? He can add time and change the course of a situation. All you need to do is to bring it out from behind the bush. Bring it into the light and let his love wash over you. The first person I want to look at in the Bible is in Genesis 16:9, and her name is Hagar. She's not one that we often talk about. Genesis 16:9. Sorry, the PowerPoint's not working, so I think Brian's trying to fix it. So I'm going to read from 9 to 14. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Sorry, let's just go back to verse 7 so we know what's happening. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" Interesting. God, all-knowing, where are you? What are you doing? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" God sees you. Maybe the situation you're in today is a bit like Hagar's, where you find yourself in a place that is not really by your own doing. You know, Hagar was a maid, and someone decided about her destiny. That's hard. A lady who couldn't fall pregnant decided, "You have a son with my child." And then when she had a son with her husband, she got upset. And so she treated Hagar really badly. And then Hagar ran away and found herself in the wilderness. And this is where she meets God. Just like Hagar, sometimes we go through situations where we find ourselves, we're struggling because of other people's responses and other people's hearts. And we can justify how we feel about certain things. Like, it's good for me to run away because then I'll just be removed from that situation. But actually, that's not what God wants. In fact, what does he do? He sends her back in that. Just a short story. Recently in the news, there was a story about a tiger and a goat. Anyone heard about it? A Siberian tiger. His name is Amur. And I think it's in Russia, every week or two, they would release a goat into his enclosure, and the tiger has to chase the goat and kill him because it helps. Sorry for the little ones that are here. And that's his food, because that, instead of just feeding him something that they've already prepared for him. And every time he's chased the goats and he's had his food. But in about November, this goat came along. And whenever the tiger approached him, the goat would knock him off with his horns. And eventually, actually, the tiger and the goat became friends to the point of where they would sleep together. They even tried sleep in the innocent way. And they even tried to separate them, and the goat wouldn't go to sleep. He would wait until the tiger came back. And they became really good friends. And then this week in the news, I heard that they've now separated the two. Because the tiger, who was being very nice and friendly to the goat, was fine until the goat started bullying him. And he started hitting him with the horns all the time and then standing on his back all the time and just annoying him to the point of where the tiger caught him by the neck and wouldn't release him. So they separated the two of them. And why do I share the story? Maybe you're like the tiger. You said, God, you know what? I don't really feel comfortable, but I'm going to do this. It goes against my nature not to eat the goat, but I'll be friends with him. And then it goes fine. And then after a while, it doesn't work. And just like the tiger, well, we can't actually grab someone by the throat. Well, we can, but just like the tiger getting annoyed, we get annoyed. And what do we end up doing is we walk away from that relationship. I've had enough. I've tried, but I've had enough. What I feel God saying to us today is, I am the God who sees. When the angel came to deal with Hagar, he didn't talk about, listen, I'm working on Sarah. You know, she's got a lot she's dealing with. There's a promise and she's frustrated. He didn't speak about Sarah. He said, I'll give you a promise. You're going to have a son. He's going to be like this, but you need to go back. God's interested in your own heart response. So today, if you're in a situation like that, God can change that situation for you. All you need to do is to bring it out from behind the bush. Oh, I'm losing time here. The next one is Rahab. So if you go to Joshua 2. Joshua 2, verse 1. I'm going to read from 1 to 12. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly. Go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men, hid them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. It says there that Rahab lived on the wall. Perhaps you are like Rahab. You know, I can't imagine living in a place where every day you are afraid, you're not sure what's going to happen. Living on a wall in those days, that's the first line of defense. So her house could be knocked over, she could be attacked at any time. And perhaps we are like that. You find yourself in a situation where you're not quite sure what's going to happen tomorrow. And actually, you're quite scared about it. You've heard, like Rahab, about God who delivers people. You've heard of where he's healed people, where he's provided for someone, where he's done this amazing thing there. You've heard of how he's provided a home for someone. You've heard how he's provided clients for someone else. You've heard all these things, but you've never actually had that happen for you. You've never experienced it. You've heard of God's goodness, but you've never actually encountered it. And then one day, perhaps maybe today, someone walks in, speaks to you about God, who made himself like man, came and died for us to put us in right relationship with God. And then maybe you get a bit of courage to step out. Now, why did I choose Rahab? And I feel like Rahab was born in a society where she wouldn't amount to much, probably in her career. No one ever grows up to say, I'm going to become a harlot one day. That's my dream job. No one grows up to say that. But she found herself in a position that's quite hard. And she wasn't quite sure how she was even going to escape it. But if anything in me, if you read the word, you can see she wanted to escape it. But she didn't know how. And then she hears about this God, and then she gets an opportunity to save some people, and she steps out. She steps out from behind the wall, she steps out from behind the bush, and she says, right, I've helped you, I've heard about your God, can you save me when you come back? She steps out in faith. And then she says, we want to be delivered. In fact, in one of the verses that I read there, it says, she asks to be delivered. What she didn't realize is that God was not only going to deliver her physical life, but he was going to deliver her entire line. Did you know that Rahab the harlot, you don't really have children. You don't hear of prostitutes wanting to have children. I'm sorry, this is not a topic we talk about in church, I know. But actually, God gave her generations through her, and her great, 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 great grandson is Jesus. Oh my word, what an honor! God takes someone who thinks they are so unworthy that they are actually deserve to be in mud, and he takes them and he puts them up here in the line of Jesus. I can't imagine a greater honor to be the great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. Who told you you will amount to nothing, Rahab? Because you haven't met our God, who is our Redeemer. He is the one who can redeem anything. And that is a fantastic example of God's love. He said, you stepped out in faith, I'm going to bless you even more. In your life, God wants to redeem time and destiny. He wants to step in and change the course. Maybe you find yourself like, I feel like I'm Alice going down this little hole and I can't get out of it. I can't change it. God says to you today, he wants to change that for you. Perhaps in your job, all is fine, but your marriage isn't. Maybe things are going well in your marriage, but it could be better. You keep coming up to this, like you hit this mark all the time, and you think, I cannot get past this. I've seen it in my parents. I've seen it in other family members. I want to get past it, but I don't know how. And God's saying, today I want to redeem that in you. He's a personal God. He wants to be connected to you. Perhaps it's not so good in your family or with your children. Perhaps it's a situation with church. Look, we're in a church, right? We're part of the church. Anyone been hurt in a church? I'll put my hand up. So if you've been hurt in a church, you do get disillusioned because Steve and them always say, I'm sorry, but they are human. Just because they stand up here all the time does not mean that they have this, like, ability to not sin. Am I right? Guys, you sin, can I say, just as much as the rest of us? Hopefully less. So, Perhaps it's a label you have placed over you. Oh, I'm always sick. Oh, I can't be relied on. Maybe it is that label that I spoke about earlier. You're a disappointment. Someone's called you a disappointment, and you've always seen yourself in that light. God is bigger than any mistake. He is larger than any sin, and He can redeem anything. We don't have... Oh, we're back. Let's go to number three. Restorer. The Father, our restorer. The next slide. In the dictionary, it says, to restore means to give back, to return something to an earlier or original condition by repairing it or cleaning it. Now, in Romans, we saw that scripture, Romans 5:8. It says, Jesus came to make right relationship with us, not just for salvation. Did you know that the Father's love for you is so vast that there is no wound too big for you to heal, for Him to heal? Now, you're sitting here, you're going, right, maybe I'm not in that situation, but I am walking around with a little bit of a hurt. I have a little bit of a offense. I have something. And, you know, if I'm wounded in an area, and if Sarah came and she touched me, like to give me a hug, even if she was doing it as a kindness to hug me, I would flinch. Oh, don't touch me, because it's sore there. And sometimes we are walking around with spiritual wounds, and when people touch us, whether it's words or physically, we flinch. Don't touch that area. Don't talk into that area. Don't say that. Don't tell me anything about my children. Don't speak about my finances. Don't tell me to come to church, because now you are controlling. We have these things that we just flinch. Sorry if I'm stepping on any toes. But God says there is no wound that is too big. It is not God's will that we walk around wounded. It is not His will for us to walk around wounded, because a wounded army cannot advance the kingdom. And we are here to advance the kingdom by sharing the gospel. So when the enemy says, that's just your personality, that's a lie. When the enemy says, that's just how you are, that's a lie. Because that's not true. That you need to get to a point of where you believe and hear God's word over you. Isaiah 53:5 says, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by His wounds, we are healed. Oh, physical healed. What about my heart? My heart is broken. I've lost a child. My heart is broken. I've lost that relationship. My heart is broken because we've gone through such a devastating time and no one noticed, and I have to pick up myself. My heart is broken because my parents did this. My heart is broken because I've got no friends. My heart is broken because I cannot find myself in any area of success in my life. I feel like a constant failure. What does Psalm 147:3 say? The next one, Hannah. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He is not just the physician, He is the counselor. He's the wonderful counselor. There's someone sitting here today, and I really feel this. I believe that you have been wounded by a name that was given to you, a title, whether it was in jest, whether it was by a teacher, a parent. They might have called you, your parents might have constantly said, you're a disappointment to me. Maybe a friend called you something horrible. Maybe you've placed that label over your own life. I believe that God's wanting to say to you today, I want to heal you, but I want you to step out from behind that bush. Jeremiah 30, verse 17, Hannah, can we get the next one? I will give you, this is what I believe God is saying to that person. If it's more than one person, that's okay, we can pray later. We're going to pray at the end of this. I will give you back your health and heal your wounds, says the Lord. For you were called an outcast, Jerusalem, for whom no one cares. And I believe that someone here has been feeling like no one cares. I'm just an outcast. I don't fit in. In fact, I sometimes feel like that. Right, Sarah? And so you feel like you don't fit in. This is not the place for you. You feel like in your marriage or in your family and in your friends, you just can't get it to work. God says, I'm going to give you back your health and I'm going to heal your wounds today. Talking about wounds, if you get a cut, say I accidentally put my hand through the glass and I cut myself and there's some pieces of glass stuck in it. If I go to the doctor, what he's going to do is, the first thing he'll do is cleanse it. Am I right? He wants to clean the wound and take out any debris. Why? Because if he just bandages it over the debris, there's going to be an infection that's going to set in. And if that infection sets in, what was once a small cut can become a huge gaping wound. And God says in the Word that He wants to first cleanse us. In fact, in 1 John 1:9, it says, "But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." So we need to come out to Him and let Him cleanse us. Let Him take away all that debris, because otherwise, when I flinch, it's going to be more than my hand that's going to flinch. I'm going to move my whole arm and eventually my whole body. And when you flinch, what do you do? Do you move towards someone when you flinch? You move away from them. Do you see? It comes against connectedness. Hebrews 9:14. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Verse 22, I don't think I have it there. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 10:22 might be on there. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. God has done a complete job. By sending Christ on the cross for us, He's done everything. Some of you sitting here today keep going back. And you say, and by that we actually make Christ's blood less, we cheapen Christ's blood and sacrifice, when every time I have to go back by my works and dig up what I've done in the past to try and fix it. Jesus is all-powerful, so pure and full of His Father's glory. Oh, sorry, I've missed something there. Yeah. If we look at their two... We're running out of time, so I'm just going to go really quickly. I'm not going to go read all the scriptures. But in Mark, we see there's a man with leprosy and there's a woman with an issue of blood. And we come to know Jesus is walking and He comes to live on earth with us. He's so powerful. He's so full of glory. He's so awesome that just someone touching His clothes gets healed. Man, I want to see that. I want to be that. I want to just be able to touch His robe that I can get healed. And then someone who Jesus just reaches out and touches like that. They get healed from leprosy. Now, why was that important? Because in the Old Testament, whenever something was unclean, they had this whole sacrifice thing. And so you went and you sacrificed and you purified yourself. And then if I touch something unclean, I was made unclean. Now I've got to go all over again and start that whole process and pay and do the sacrifices and do everything. Every time something clean came into contact with something unclean, the clean became unclean. Anything, what does the New Testament say? A little yeast leavens the whole, isn't it? And so you just need a little bit of sin in your life to make you unclean. So we're all unclean, right? And whenever something unclean touched something clean, it became unclean. So the bad spread, basically. Jesus, he reinstated something completely new. He was so clean that when an unclean person touched him, they became clean. This is what completely blew the Pharisees' minds. My word, how can you make someone unclean clean and you still clean? He turned everything on its head. Do you see that? He is so amazing that you just had to touch him to become clean. And that's why we need to be in relationship with him. We need to encounter him daily. I need to sit with him every day and say, God, please meet me, touch me, do whatever it is that you need to do in my life to get me to you closer, that that unclean thing is removed. Because every time we put an unclean thing in front of us, we put sin in front of us, we put whatever it is we hide behind, it blocks the relationship. But when God removes it, I come closer. And God removes again tomorrow, and I come closer. And God removes again, and I'm closer. And now I'm in Sarah's space. But we are in relationship, and that's what God wants. I have a slide of an x-ray. Can you get that one? Next one, I think. You can't really see it. When you have a bone that was broken and then how it heals, but you can't really see it very clearly. When you see a bone that's broken, it's completely broken. And then they set it. And by the end of that healing, after 6 months, you can't even see where it was broken. God wants to do that for you. Where you are broken, he wants to bring healing so that that won't be so visible on you anymore. He wants to make it new. The next slide. The Japanese have an art, and I thought this was really beautiful. They have an art of repairing pottery, broken pottery. They take gold, and using gold, they connect all the broken pieces. I'm so sorry you can't see the pictures today. But you can look it up. The word is kintsugi, K-I-N-T-S-U-G-I. And they take whatever's broken, and they fix it using gold. And it almost looks like a beautiful piece of mosaic. I shouldn't say it almost looks, because it is a beautiful piece of mosaic. What was once one whole thing becomes many pieces joined together. And it's different, it's new, and there's a thing of beauty in it. And I believe that God's saying to us in Isaiah 54, verse 9, afflicted city lashed by storms, so you, or us, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. What was once devastation, he is going to rebuild for you. He wants to cleanse us and heal us so that our weaknesses become our strengths. The things that defiled us and caused us to break is the thing that becomes a reflection of God's grace. Like that gold that when you look at the broken piece of pottery, when it's all repaired, you look immediately, the gold catches your eye. And it reveals something new about you. So earlier I said there was someone held back by a name. Let me tell you about our Father. When he makes a covenant with you, he changes your name. Did you know that? When he made a covenant with Abraham, he became Abraham. When he made a covenant with Saul, he became Paul. So God wants to change your name. He wants to change your future just like Rahab. He wants to give you a hope. This is the God that we serve and trust. This is why he is awesome, because he makes all things new in its time. The next slide says 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 17. If you give me 5 more minutes, I'm almost done. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. When you know someone, that means you've walked with them, you're connected to them. And that's why he says, we've stopped thinking of that in that way. Now we know Christ differently. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And I like this version because it says, we know it as normally believes, if you believe in Christ. But belong means even more. There's a depth there with belong. You need to belong to Christ. You need to be fully surrendered to him, to meeting with him, to connecting with him as the Father, that he would, to connecting with the Father, that your life, it says, a new life has begun. So a few practical tools. I think that was the last slide. I don't think I've added more to that, right? The first thing is, if you find yourself in this situation today, come into the light. Let me not say you come into the light. Let's come into the light. Let's come into the light and come out from behind what we've been hiding. Whether it's we've been hiding behind whatever issues there were. When I say come out into the light, I mean come out, bring it to God, bring it to someone you're accountable to. I'm not saying if you want to stand up in church and confess your sin, that's also fine. But come out into the light. Allow God to heal your brokenness. Then you need to forgive. A lot of the time, we don't receive healing because we don't forgive. Why do I need to forgive? We all know this. Why do I need to forgive? Unforgiveness, number one, only two reasons. One, unforgiveness hurts only me. Hebrews 12:15. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. You see, unforgiveness hurts me, but corrupts others too. It kind of like leaks, and it goes into wherever you hang out. So if you think this is just me, it's seeping into your friendships, it's seeping into your marriage, it's seeping into all the areas that you don't know. Someone said, unforgiveness is like drinking rat poison and expecting it to kill someone else. So unforgiveness is for me. And the second one, so for me, to be honest, the second one means more for me than number one. let me put it like this. Number two motivates me more than number one. Number two, because I will need forgiveness again. Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Today, if it's forgiveness that you need to be releasing to someone, then let's pray into that. I can give you lots of examples about that, but we don't have time. And then the last thing, so one is come out into the light, forgive where there needs to be forgiveness, pray for those who have hurt you. Pray for them. That's how you forgive people too. You pray for them. And not pray that God will show them what they've done wrong, but pray that God would reveal his love to them. Pray blessing for them. Pray God's love and life over them. And number four, sing a new song. This is why David says, every morning I wake up and I sing a new song. You know, have you heard someone say, oh, I don't want to speak to that person anymore because they sing the same old tune all the time? Have you heard that expression? Sing a new song. Don't keep digging up the past. God gave me this word. He says, stop living in a cemetery, start living in community. It says, behold, we have a new life in Christ. But every time something goes wrong, I go back into my old life and try and work out what I've done wrong and try and put it right, and then I come back to try and keep living. That means I'm in the cemetery more than I'm in the community. And all I'm doing is from here to here or in my life. I'm not actually progressing. Does that make sense? Stop living in the cemetery, start living in community. Stop living in the cemetery, start living in community. Stop living in your old life and listening to that voice that tells you you belong in the cemetery. Start living in the community where God has placed you. Start living the life God has called you, because He has a hope and a future for you. Let's pray. Can we all stand? If any of the areas I've spoken about today, if any of the areas I spoke about today has kind of touched you, however God's been speaking to you through the sermon, then I want you to just raise your hand, not because we're going to call you out to anything. I want you to, this is where coming out of the bush, from behind the bush. Raise your hand. If you feel you need to come forward, come forward. There'll be people to pray with you. But I want you to be connected to God first. We say God is everywhere. He's all powerful, so He wants to meet with you. Before you meet with me, before you meet with a leader, meet with God. Right? Raise your hand if you need to, and just take a few minutes and bring that situation into the light while the music plays. And then, just because of time, I'm going to say, if you feel those labels were given to you, you were called certain things, there were names given to you, maybe by yourself or by others that you want praying over, please come forward. If anything else in that word today touched you, please come forward, let's pray for you. Or just raise your hand up and someone will come and pray with you there as well. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are the all-knowing God and you are the God who sees all things. And so, Lord, today we just want to say we want to come out from behind the bush. We want to come out from what we've been hiding behind, those masks. We want to come out and meet the Redeemer, the Restorer, the one who wants to walk in relationship and be connected with us. We don't want to hide anymore, because it takes more energy to hide than to just sit in your presence. We want to come and just sit in your presence, Lord.